Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
But Joseph didn't use his position for his own personal revenge. He didn't use his position for his own personal advancement. He didn't become petty in his position. He was given his position to help rescue a nation. If he would have had revenge on Potiphar's wife or revenge on the butler, that would have been petty.
Joseph understood that God had put him in a position of power and authority, not so he could use it for himself, but so he could use his position for God. Joseph didn't take revenge on those who had done him wrong. He did not seek his own pleasure. Instead, when on the mountaintop, he did exactly what he'd been doing all along in the valley, glorifying God. With more out of Genesis chapter 41, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
The Magi's and the wise men, or the magicians and the wise men, these guys would be those who were educated in Egypt. These are the professors, they're the teachers. They did have certain religious aspects to them, but they're the wise men. And I love that they are honest. We don't know what that dream is. Maybe when Pharaoh told them the dream, some of the Magi were like, okay, that's a weird dream. We don't know what that means. We don't have any idea. Now they could have. They could have come up with weird kind of strange things, right? But they don't. And so the chief butler's there. Now, in our study last week, we saw that the butler had a dream, told it to Joseph, and Joseph interpreted the butler's dream. And now the butler's standing in front of Pharaoh, who had a dream and doesn't know what it means. So verse 9, then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretations of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. Each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he had interpreted for us, so it happened, he restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothes, and came to Pharaoh. How quickly do things change? Joseph has no idea that there's been a dream. He has no idea the wise men have gone before Pharaoh. He has no idea that the butler all of a sudden goes, Joseph, he can tell this dream. There he is doing what he do. There he is doing what he does. And he is an administrator. That's what Joseph is. Joseph is he's got the gift of organization, the gift of administration. It's interesting how God uses all kinds of different men in the Bible. He uses a manager here. Hosea is a farmer. He uses some prophets and kings and princes and judges. He uses all kinds of people. And Joseph's an administrator. He's just going through doing what he does in the prison. And all of a sudden now, he's shaved and standing in front of Pharaoh. The Bible says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or think. Joseph has no idea what God's doing. And listen, sometimes life turns on a dime. It happens quickly. The next thing you know, there's a change. The next thing you know, God is working. One minute you're in the waiting room and the next thing you're standing before Pharaoh. That's what happens here. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse 15, I had a dream and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Now let's pause here for a minute and consider a couple of things. The title of our message is Joseph's Promotion. Joseph couldn't do anything to get promoted. God had to be the one who would do it. He had no access to Pharaoh. He had no access to be able to do it. He had to just trust God, and God eventually would do it. So Joseph is doing what he does, which is to be faithful in the small things. If you want to be promoted, you're wondering why you're not promoted, could this be the principle that's lacking? The Bible says if you are faithful in the small things, that God will make you faithful in the larger. Which stands to reason that if you're not faithful with what God has given you, then God is not going to make you faithful with more. Jesus told a parable of a man that had one talent, Another guy had 5 talents. Another guy had 10 talents. The guy with 10 talents was faithful and got more. The guy with 5 talents was faithful and got more. The guy with 1 talent buried his talent because he was afraid he was going to lose it. And then the Lord, when he came, took the talent away from him and gave it to the guy with 10. You might think you should take it away from the guy that has 10 and give it to the guy with 1, even it out. But God wants faithfulness. Are you faithful with the call that you've been given? You know, the Lord, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, stir the gift up that is within you. Maybe your gift is beginning to lie barren. Maybe you've thought, you know what? God has more for me than this. So the Bible says, don't despise the days of small beginnings. Every journey starts off with the first step. Be faithful in what God's called you to do. I think that's the first key to promotion. You want to be promoted by God, then be faithful in what God has given you today. Take care of what's on your plate and don't worry about what's on somebody else's plate. That's a lesson you have to teach your children, isn't it? Eat your peas. Well, what about him? Don't worry about him. You eat your peas. I'll deal with him. We get so concerned with other things. The second thing that I see is that there's an opportunity here for Joseph to allow a misunderstanding to stay. Pharaoh says, I have heard that you can interpret dreams. And Joseph could have said, well, yeah. And I'm quite an administrator and good looking to boot. He could have begun to promote himself. He could have said, this is an opportunity for me to be exalted here. This is an opportunity for me to be promoted. But he didn't do it. Joseph had learned something. The first time he dreamed a dream, you remember he dreamed that his brothers bowed down before him. So he went and told them. The Bible says his brothers hated him for it. Then he dreamed another dream that they bowed down to him again, and he went and told them again. It says they hated him even more. Second time he interpreted dreams, at the end of it he said, remember me when you are restored, because I didn't do anything to get here. Now he's going to have a dream again, and I love that he doesn't do anything for himself. At this point, he's done promoting himself. At this point, it's a complete and total trust with God. So what does Joseph do? In verse 16, so Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh the answer of peace. Humility. You knew we couldn't do a study on God promoting without talking about humility, right? He could have at this point said, yes, I can interpret dreams, but he wanted to give God the glory. The Bible says God is against the proud. And he is on the side of the humble. You want God against you? Again, you have anybody against you? You have somebody that you work with who is actually against you? You want God against you? I'll say it again. Do you want God against you? I wasn't looking for that, by the way. I was just in a rut in my mind. I wasn't looking for that interaction from you. There's no one worse that we could have against us. And the Bible says God is against the proud. God will lift up those who are humble, but he will bring down those who are prideful. I love the song by Stephen Curtis Chapman that says, God is God and I am not. God's God and I am not. God is great and I am not. God is awesome and I am not. God is everything and I am nothing apart from him. And so Joseph had learned to be humble, to be truthful. It's not me, it is God. I also think that when God promotes someone, he's looking for someone that he can reveal his glory in. Not someone who will take the glory for himself, but somebody that, well, the Bible says that when you do what you do for God, when you minister for God, do what you do with the ability that God supplies rather than your own. The Bible also says, Jesus said, when you do your good works, do them in such a way that when men see it, they glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, he tells Joseph the dream, and we won't read it again because it's the same cow, cannibal, zombie kind of a dream. And then in verse 25, it says, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God is showing Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now, that's interesting to me. Pharaoh was not a godly man, but God's revealing to Pharaoh what he's going to do. Could God be at work in the lives of people around you who don't know God? And like God is going to use Joseph to bring clarity, could God use you to bring clarity as he begins to work in their lives? God not only works in the lives of believers, but sometimes he works in the lives of non-believers. And that's the case here with Pharaoh. And he's bringing him here. God is showing you what he's going to do. And he tells him the interpretation of the dream. Here's the interpretation. The seven cows, the fine looking and fat cows, are seven plentiful years. And then there's another 7 years for a total of 14. And the seven skinny, gaunt cows that ate the fine looking and fat cows are 7 years of famine. And the famine will be so severe that the 7 years of plenty will be forgotten about. And he says, so, well, that's the interpretation. And he says, and it was said twice because this thing's established by God. That is, that God is the one who established it. And then Joseph, as I said earlier, he's an administrator. So what does Joseph do? He begins to administrate. He says, let me give you a little help here. Verse 34. Then he said, let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt for the 7 years of plenty. And let them gather all the food for those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. Then the food shall be as a reserve for the land in the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and the land that the land may not perish during the famine. He says, but choose somebody to take 20% of the grain, put it away, then during the years of famine, you're going to be able to feed your country. So now Pharaoh, verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took the signet ring off of his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garment linens, and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. When Joseph woke up that morning, did he ever think there was any chance that he would be the one in charge of all of Egypt? He woke up the manager of a prison and went to bed that night, if he could sleep at all, overseeing an entire nation and all of the power of it. The Bible says, I'll quote it again, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Joseph would have never have dared to imagine that God could do all of this. Now, the rest of the chapter is Joseph just getting to work. Actually, it tells us that Joseph marries a woman and has two children. The name of the first son is Manasseh. That means God has made me forget. And the second son is Ephraim, and that means fruitfulness. And he says, because God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. I love that Joseph doesn't become bitter. There's not 1 ounce of bitterness or revenge in Joseph. When his brothers show up, he doesn't take revenge on them. But think about it. If you had gone through what you had gone through, and then you are in charge of the whole nation, what would you have done? If I were Joseph, I might have got up and gone, all right, does anybody know where Mrs. Potiphar is? Bring her out here now. Let's take care of this situation. Or where's that butler who forgot about me for 2 years? But Joseph didn't use his position for his own personal revenge. He didn't use his position for his own personal advancement. He didn't become petty in his position. He was given his position to help rescue a nation. If he would have had revenge on Potiphar's wife or revenge on the butler, that would have been petty. Now listen, I think there's another key in promotion here. We've talked about 3 so far. Number 1, being faithful in the small things. And God will make you faithful in the bigger. That what really matters is not trying to advance yourself or promote yourself, but just being faithful in what God's called you to do. Number 2, humility. Knowing that God is God and we are not. Just walk humbly before the Lord, and God will not be against you, but he will be on your side. Number 3, that you would do things so that God would see the glory, get the glory, and that you would not. And finally, I think this is the 4th and final point in the promotions by God, is that he didn't use the position of power that he was given for himself. God doesn't raise you up and empower you that you would be able to use it for yourself. This is a danger for pastors. Some of you guys have come out of churches where pastors have done that. They've used the pulpit to attack people. They've used the pulpit for their own personal means. Maybe they use their illustrations. I have a car. It's an old car, broken down car. Wish I had a new car. And over again. And finally, a group of people in the church get a collection. Then they show up and they go, the Lord told us to buy you a car. Did God really tell you? Or was it the illustrations that you got week after week after week? Pastor Chuck talks about an evangelist that came to his church here in Tucson. Pastor Chuck used to pastor a church here in Tucson, and there was an evangelist that came, and at the end of the first night of his evangelical meetings, he prayed, Lord, you know I need a new pair of shoes. You know I wear 9.5D. Now, Lord, I pray that the next day he walked outside of his camper, and there were a pair of shoes there, just the right size. And the guy said, praise God, God's provided for my needs. And Pastor Chuck said, no, he didn't. You did. You asked the people for it. When God raises you into a position, he doesn't raise you into a position so you can use it for your own personal advancement. He uses it. He puts you in that position so you can glorify his name. And I love that he doesn't become petty. I love that he doesn't become personal. And could it be that God is keeping you from what God could do because you might get personal or you might become petty? What is the reason that pastors become petty? I think sometimes because they're insecure. They're insecure in the position. So when somebody does something, they overreact. And some really bizarre things are done, some really petty things are done because of a lack of confidence. Managers are that way as well. Have you noticed that? Bosses are that way. Any of you guys work for a bad boss? Don't raise your hand. But it's funny. When I start talking about bad bosses, how many people nod their heads? Why does a boss get petty? Why does a boss get personal? I think sometimes it's because they are not secure in who they are. And because of that, when something gets out of line or they're not, you know, followed to the T, then they freak out and they overreact. If God raises you to a position, or could you say now, you know what, Lord, I don't want to get into a position of power or promotion for my own power. I'll say this in closing. You remember when Jesus was tempted, that Satan tempted him to change a rock into bread. He'd fasted for 40 days. And he said, if you are the Son of God, then change this rock into bread and eat it. Now, Jesus didn't. And he said, it also says, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But what was the temptation? Have you ever thought about that? Why would it be wrong for Jesus to turn a rock into bread? I mean, he's God. He has the power to do that. Why would it be wrong for him to do that? Because he would be using the position and power that he was given for himself. Like Mary Poppins. Didn't expect me to go there, did you? Remember in the movie Mary Poppins, she's at a stairway and she pops her umbrella open and she floats up the stairs with her umbrella. Why did she do that? She didn't want to walk up the stairs? Was it too much work for her? She wanted to show off? Watch this, poop and floats up the stairs. Jesus never did what he did to show off. He never did what he did because he didn't want to walk upstairs. He never used his position for his own personal advancement. And we never want to use the position that God gives us for our own personal advancement. Now, Joseph goes on and there's the years of plenty and then there's the famine and people are coming from all over the world to him. Let me close with these three thoughts. Number one, during the waiting, don't panic. During the time that God has you for those 2 years or more, just day by day by day by day, don't panic. Just be faithful in the small things. Just faithfully do what God has put into your hands. And it doesn't matter what other people see. What matters is what God sees. Number two, always walk in humility, knowing that God sees and God rewards. And he said that he will exalt those who are humble, but he will bring down those who are prideful. And finally, don't promote yourself. This one's hard for us because we've learned to promote ourselves. If you guys work in business or in sales, you've probably gone to some sales conference where you're told something like this by somebody that's got a lot of energy. You can't learn to sell anything till you learn to sell yourself. You guys are selling yourself before you sell whatever it is you're selling. So you got to learn, right? And I realize I'm embarrassing some of you right now as I do that. But according to God's word, we don't sell ourselves. We don't promote ourselves. We just say, you know what, Lord? I surrender to you. in whatever you want, that is what I want. And I'll quote this for the last time in this message: God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for all that you are continuing to do in our lives. We thank you for this chapter. And as we consider promotion, where you would take us, Lord, may we just be faithful in all that you're giving us. And even as we face difficulties and hardships, Lord, we look for you to refine us as gold. Do your work in our lives, we pray. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I'd like you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here shortly. But I want to give you an opportunity. If you're here today and you've never committed your life to Christ, you've never come to that place where you've said, I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for Him. Maybe you started coming to church because you want to become a Christian. And I'm glad you're here, but you need to know something. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. It's been said that going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger, or going to a garage makes you a car. You have to do personal business with Jesus. Being a Christian isn't about what church you go to. It's not about what you know. It's about who you know. It's about entering into a relationship with Him. And the Bible says that He demonstrated His love for you, that while you were yet a sinner, He died on the cross for you. He shed His blood that your sins could be forgiven. And if you've never come to that place where you've invited Him in, the Bible says if anyone would receive Him, He gives the power to become a child of God to those who believe in His name. If you have never come to that place of inviting Him in, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man would hear my voice and open the door, I would come in and dine with him and he with me." And so if the Lord is knocking on your heart today, you're the one responding. And if you can hear God clearly saying, "Come to me, find forgiveness, find the plan that I have for your life," then I'd like you to do something simple. Just raise your hand. Wherever you are now, lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to make my way around the room and I want to respond to your hands. God bless you, sir. Back over to my right. That's great. Anyone else? God bless you. Right down near the front. That's awesome. Just lift your hand up now. God bless you, sir. In the back. That's great. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. I'm not going to go on and on. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And if you hear God's voice today, don't harden your heart. God called you, the Bible says, since before the foundations of the world. This is a day that God chose to give you this opportunity. And the Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose life and live. So I'm going to scan the room one more time. If you want to give your life to Christ, just raise your hand. Lift it up now, lift it up high so I can see it. God bless you. Ma'am, there on the aisle. That's great. All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We pray that the Lord is speaking to you in a personal way here at Practical Christian Living. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful of social distancing guidelines. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson and Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9TV. May we walk worthy while we wait for the return of our Savior. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.